called Prepare the Way. And today is, of course, the fourth week of Advent, so we bring in the series sort of to a close. It actually extends through next Sunday. So even though it feels like we're closing out the Advent season, which we are, this series actually continues through Epiphany. So we're going to continue to prepare the way right up through King's Day. I got to get some weights on this thing in the back because it keeps sliding down. But our theme today is welcome. So I say welcome, right? We always say welcome at the beginning of our service. Welcome to the house of the Lord this morning. I love it, Ross, when you say that. That is great. Because one of the things that as Christians are supposed to do is welcome and be welcoming. And it makes sense for us to be welcoming given what we celebrate tomorrow night. And it's important that we see that. I saw a quote on Friday that made me think of the message today. It went something like, Christ has already come for us as Christians. Christ has already come for us. So when we talk about preparing our hearts, it's more for us to help prepare the way of the hearts in those who do not know Christ than it is for us to prepare our hearts to receive Christ, because we've already received him. Our welcoming, our preparation has become more about the hearts of others so that they may receive what we have received than it is for us necessarily preparing for Christ's arrival. Christ has already come. We honor that. We honor this each year because that season of preparation, that season of welcome, is something that we need each year to remind us that we now need to be welcoming, that we need to be preparing the way, as it were. Boy, I just preached my whole message right there in about a minute. 2 minutes, it says on the thing. Oh, my. But our scripture reading this morning, trust me, I'm not done. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke. And we found ourselves in the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Of course, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she's well with child, she's very near giving birth, and she decides that she's going to pay Zechariah and Elizabeth a visit. And I think in most cultures, it's pretty much a happy time or a positive thing to have family visit or go to visit with family. I'm not sure what Christmas traditions look like for everyone. But for me, the last 15 years, definitely the last 13 years, have started in about the same way. We get up, we open our presents, we take a moment, and then we get in the car. And we spend the rest of the day everywhere else. And I don't know if that's how it is for you. But we'll leave at about 10 o'clock, well, probably a little earlier than that. We'll leave it about between 9 and 10 on tomorrow morning. Well, not tomorrow morning, gosh. 2 days. Tuesday morning, we'll leave at about 9 o'clock in the morning. I'm off for the whole week, so I've already lost count of what day it is. Let's put it that way. Yesterday felt like Sunday because we were here. But we'll get in the car probably about 9:30, and we'll go to my parents' house, and we'll be there for a few hours. And then we'll go to Iris's family's house. And I say Iris's family because everyone will be there. And I usually take hearing protection along because it gets a little bit loud. And I'm not kidding. Everybody yells all day. But it's a lot of fun. I joke and I make it sound like it's miserable, but it's actually a lot of fun because we have so many children in that house. And they are so all very excited about what it is that we're doing and what we're celebrating. And it makes it a fun day, but it can also be a little bit torture. But like I said, happy. You know, I'm happy. I'm sure sometimes we feel that way on the holidays, especially when we have a big family and we've prepared quite a bit. I think about Thanksgiving, I think about Christmas and Easter too, and like the effort that, you know, the moms and the grandmas and everybody will put into preparing the meal and getting everything ready and making it perfect. And no doubt that the dads are helping too, just saying. But Thanksgiving, we tend to watch football. But all joking aside, you know, people, we put a lot of effort into that. So usually our happiness is more of a feeling like I must feel happy today. But Elizabeth, jumping back into our story for today, right? We're talking about Luke. Elizabeth was happy. overjoyed, in fact, that her, you know, her cousin Mary had shown up to visit. And she was a little bit further along in her pregnancy, of course, than Mary was. And this was the interesting thing, is that when Mary shows up, Elizabeth says what? "When I heard your greeting." So when I heard you basically from outside, when you said hello, the baby inside my womb jumped for joy. And she's overtaken by the Holy Spirit in this moment, and she testifies to the fact that the child within Mary is Jesus. He's Emmanuel. He is going to be the Savior. And that's a powerful moment in that story. We pass by this story every year, perhaps without very much consideration. In this moment, it's revealed that John, Elizabeth's son, is going to herald the way of the Messiah, Jesus. And they have met years before they ever see each other again. And it's a pretty incredible story when we think about it. Because the next time they meet, it's in the middle of a river, and Jesus is being baptized by John. It's a pretty incredible moment that just happens here in this story. And so we have this moment of welcoming that takes place, where Elizabeth welcomes Mary into their home, and the babies effectively welcome one another too. John jumps for joy in the fact that Jesus has arrived in their house. It's this really cool moment. Now, another thing that we can't avoid looking at today is this passage from Micah. Because what happens next in the story, of course, is what we celebrate tomorrow, the arrival into Bethlehem and Jesus' birth. Of course, you know, we're not turning to the end of the book, as it were. We already know how that goes. But this passage from Micah serves as a bit of a preview. And I don't know if you recall what Micah said in this passage, but he predicts, he is playing the role of prophet here, and he is giving us the word from the Lord that at some point, Bethlehem, the hometown of David, is going to produce another king, is going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, which is kind of funny in a way, because when you think about who Micah was and where he came from, which we have to do for a moment, there's some humor here to be found in Bethlehem, and I'm going to tell you why. So, everybody would think at this time that the king, the Messiah, the one who was supposed to triumphantly restore the Jewish people to their proper place, basically not be under the heel of the Romans, would be born in Jerusalem. Everybody's going to think, oh, well, he's going to, the king comes from the big city, right? Well, no, that's not really what God had planned. And Micah is the one who kind of talks about this. So Micah was from a small village too, very much like Bethlehem. Morsheth Gath, out in the country. So, but it's on the fringes of Jerusalem. It's just a few miles out of town, just enough to be smaller, just enough to be a little, you know, a little community, but not too far, right? That, you know, usually within a day or so ride, you could get to Jerusalem. Now, it's very much like Bethlehem was at the time of Christ. So both Bethlehem and Mary, though, are recipients of the coming Lord. Mary, of course, is carrying Jesus, and Bethlehem is the town that has been prophesied to receive Jesus. This is where he's going to be born. And like the people of Israel and Elizabeth, we get to open the door and welcome God, the God who has decided to set up shop in the midst of us. This is the whole plan. Is that the point of Jesus is that God is becoming human. He's becoming one of us. He is stepping into our world so that he can not only take on understanding of our condition, but also passionately receive us then and passionately care for us throughout his ministry. And he's certainly, I don't want to use the word fascinated, but God loves us so much that he did this. We say that all the time, but there's no other story in any other faith where God cares so much, where the deity of that faith cares so much that he is willing to go through what Jesus Christ has been willing to go through, what God has been willing to do to redeem his people, to bring them home, to end suffering. None. Only Christianity. Only our faith has a God that's willing to do what God has been willing to do. And that testifies to a deeper love than any other faith out there. But now onto the story. So Micah, he comes from this little town. And he's a little bit, as you read through the book of Micah, you uncover this kind of almost sense of, I really don't like Jerusalem because I like my little town and I want my little town to be where the king comes from. Like, he's got a little bit of this, we all kind of have this, I think, maybe with the town that we're originally from, unless we absolutely hate it, you know. But when you think about what this little town was like, or Bethlehem, it was, okay, have you ever gone for a long drive and you got to a town and you went, wow, this is really a hole in the wall? Have you ever been to one of those towns? I certainly have. I'll drive, you know, on the way to, like, if you ever go down through to Maryland and you take 272 and you just go 272 the whole way down, there's a crossroad where you drive through what at one time looks like it might have been a town. And I'm thinking, like, wow. But, you know, I don't want to name any towns because I never know where anybody's originally from. So I'm not going to say, like, any town names. But this is the kind of mentality that was held of Bethlehem. I want you to understand that Bethlehem was not what... If you go to Bethlehem today, it's a small city. If you go to Bethlehem today, you see industry and civilization and people and, you know, it's developed. If you were to go to Bethlehem at the in the time of, you know, Mary and Joseph when Jesus is being born, it's one of those towns where, did you ever see the movie Deliverance? Okay, maybe that was not a great reference because I heard nobody, I saw some heads nod. It's not a very developed town. It's okay to smile and laugh, I'm just telling you. It's not a developed town. In fact, it's, you might look at Bethlehem and say, really? Like, this is what Micah was talking, this is where the Savior is going to come from? Like, this is not what I would think of. And interestingly enough, given that it was the birthplace of David, it was David's city. And we talk about that being the, you know, where Jerusalem then becomes the city of David, because then that's where he set up his king. But David's hometown, you think about who God has used as the most influential kings throughout history, through the Jewish people. And you look at David, and he's from this backwater town, right? What's the joke, you know, you hear people say about they might have a full set of teeth in the whole town? Right? Man, I am dying up here today. Like, I'm getting nothing. You got to help me out. But, you know, you look at Bethlehem and you wouldn't think that this is where the Savior is going to come from. All right? And I know I'm not doing stand-up comedy, but it helps when you laugh. I like getting some laughs here and there. But see, this is the thing, right? We look back and we think of this little backwater town. And we think, you've wandered into this place where God is about to unleash. And I like using the word unleash. God is about to unleash intense hope and love. And it's hard to consider when you walk into some places and you go, wow, but this is where God's going to do something amazing. God is going to unleash intense hope and love in this place. And not only that, be ready to rectify human power and foolishness. I love that. It's a kind of a unique thought. But see, that's the real kicker. See, we've got 20/20 hindsight on our side, right? We can look back and we can see the historical, culture, and religious context. We can go, oh yeah, Bethlehem, that was a hole-in-the-wall town out in the middle of nowhere. We can look at that and then understand the full context of that. But, and we can look at Elizabeth and Mary, and we can see two women who had no real idea yet. I mean, they had God's word, they had the Holy Spirit testifying, they had some predictions, but they didn't have even the most infinitesimal beginning of understanding of what was about to happen through them what they were about to bring into the world. They were about to bring the one who would herald the coming of the Savior and the Savior of all mankind. They had no idea. All they could do was stand in the doorway and rejoice, because God was doing something amazing. But see, that's the level of faith. That's the level of faith that we need to have when we welcome. When we say we're going to be welcoming, are we truly being welcoming? Are we actually saying to people, you are welcome into God's kingdom, and all of the things that that represents, and all of the things that that means? God was about to bring about some real change through them. And now, as I mentioned before, we have all of us welcomed Christ into our hearts, right? We've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord. And we need to carry that same welcome to others so that they can receive it as well. We've got to be able to offer that welcome to everyone. And too often, when we think about it this way, when we drive into those little towns, do we want to actually stop and talk to anybody? Are we going to be as welcoming as they might actually be to us? We need to carry that to others so that they can receive it too. At the same time, when we welcome others, when we offer that kind of care and that kind of welcome to other people, it does something to us too. It changes us here. It changes us and allows us to more deeply understand what God has done. Because when we look back, if Mary and Elizabeth could look back years later and think about what God has done, how do you think they'd feel about that day in the doorway to the house? Probably look back and say, man, we had no idea what we were about to welcome into this world. But eternity is changed because of what they were willing to welcome into this world. All of time is changed. It's not insignificant. I'm putting it bigger than that. I can say mankind has been offered salvation, and we can go, yeah, all right, we can get there. But when I tell you that eternity has been changed, it's much bigger. Audrey, can we get you a glass of water? I want to make sure you're okay. Are you all right? I'm not going to stand up here and preach and not acknowledge that you're over there coughing. I want to make sure you're okay. All right. All right. All right. But eternity has been changed because of what we've been given. It's nothing small. It's nothing insignificant. When I say eternity's been changed, what I mean is we have been granted eternity through Jesus Christ. We have been granted eternal life, and it's one of those things that we got to celebrate yesterday. We've been granted eternal life, and that is nothing small. Eternity changes because of what God has done through Mary and Elizabeth. And that's a big deal. It seems small to them at the time. They're just happy that God's doing something neat. And they're, you know, their cousins, they're happy to see each other, and the babies are jumping for joy. And we get back to the story, and it's about, what are we going to welcome this year? Who are we going to welcome this year? We don't need to fear change. This is the beautiful part of that story. Mary and Elizabeth both understood that God was going to do something big. They didn't understand how big. They didn't understand the implications of what was coming. But they didn't fear change. They didn't fear what God was doing. We don't need to fear what God is doing. We can welcome the change, though. We can welcome the moving of God in our lives. And certainly, by welcoming His love and grace, we can help someone who desperately needs God, but hasn't even realized it yet. I hear so many people, I see a lot of people online talking about how they don't need God there, and yet they're angry and alone. And I'm thinking, if you could just take a time out on the anger and just consider for a moment how God could affect your life if you would just try to believe. Because what do you have to lose? Because when you ask someone like that, well, what happens when you die? And their answer is, well, that's it. A Okay? So my question to you is, what do you have to lose? What do you have to lose to believe in Jesus Christ? What do you have to lose? Nothing. Try welcoming Jesus Christ into your life. Don't miss the chance to be like Elizabeth and Mary. Don't miss the chance to seize on an opportunity that God is bringing. Don't miss chance to be welcoming. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let us stand together.